Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. We won't get through all these verses this morning, but I do want to read them as we get started. The title of the message this morning is No One is Above a Rebuke. No one is above a rebuke. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. May the Lord help us. No one is above a rebuke. There are multitudes of false teachers in this world today who think they are above rebuke. There are preachers in pulpits across America and around the world this morning who think that since they have the position of a pastor or a preacher, that they are above rebuke. Most of these are stuck on themselves. They promote themselves. They think that they are above all of us little people. They look down on everyone else. You know who else did that in the Bible? The Pharisees. They say things like this: Thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed. Have you ever heard someone say that? And if you question them or call them out for something that they teach or say, we'll call them out for what they really are, in their eyes, that's the same as you touching the Lord's anointed, and they say they'll call down judgment upon you, or just wait, judgment's coming upon you for touching the Lord's anointed. When they think this way, they view themselves as being untouchable. They think they are the exception to the rule, or that the rules don't apply to them like to do everyone else. And as with the rest of the Scriptures, they do exceedingly err. My desire today is that we will see through these Scriptures that no one is above rebuke. No one. No elder in the church, no teacher, no other person who has a position of authority. No one is above rebuke. And at the end of this message, I hope that we even see that a righteous man welcomes a rebuke and will love you for it. Look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face. This word face brings with it the idea of the face. How your face is made, how it's formed, that you're looking at the face. Not behind the back. We'll find out that when we get down to verse 13 and 14 that Paul didn't pull him off to the side. No. He confronted him to his face. Again, not behind the back, not by gossip. There was no kind of movement to undermine Peter. No, that's not what he was trying to do. But he came to Peter face to face. Why? Look at the end of verse 11. Because he was to be blamed. Peter was to be blamed. To be blamed here means to find fault with. Peter had messed up. Peter's known to do that, isn't he? To mess up. If you go back and look at Peter's life through the Gospels, you see there were times he did right. There were times that the Lord encouraged him. There were times that the Lord commended him. But it was usually not very long after that, and he was failing miserably. If you read the Gospels, you'll even see where Peter would rebuke Jesus Christ for doing the will of God. Someone who thinks they are super spiritual or thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to can find themselves in the same place. Peter had came to the church at Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas was at. That's what Paul is writing about here. This is the church, from what I understand, that Paul and Barnabas co-pastored. Picture that when Paul and Barnabas and Titus and those with him, when they left Jerusalem, if y'all remember in Acts 15, they had the Jerusalem Council where they came to say, hey, is salvation by grace through faith in Christ, or is salvation by keeping the law and Christ? In other words, does someone have to be circumcised and keep the law to go to heaven? And in Acts 15, the council met together and said, no, salvation is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul and those with him have come back to the church at Antioch. They've come back with this epistle, this letter from the church in Jerusalem. They've read it. They've shared it. They're enjoying, they're rejoicing in the Lord, that they don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. And now Peter has showed up. The church in Antioch was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And sometime after Acts 15, Peter visits the church at Antioch. Now I want y'all to stop for a second and picture this. Peter is known as a big fisherman. He was a big guy. Big guy. Peter, the leader of the disciples, we could say the leader of the apostles at that time also, shows up at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and Titus have come back again, and they're all rejoicing in what the council has approved or agreed with the Scriptures. Ain't that good? They would agree with the Scriptures, agree with the teachings of Christ. And Peter shows up, and everyone's excited. Can you imagine the people saying, Peter, and you ought to come over to my house. I'm going to put you on a schedule. Isn't that what we would do? If someone like Paul Washer or John MacArthur came to our area and was coming to church here to visit with us, say we're having a meeting or whatever, how many of y'all would sign up to feed the preacher? We all would, wouldn't we? What do you like to eat, Peter? Well, you know, I'm a Jew. But God did tell me that all things are clean. What you got? We got fried chicken, Peter. I don't know what that is. Well, come on. We got fried fish. We got fried shrimp. We got boudin, but stay away from it. We got steak. We got roast. Come fellowship with us, Peter. Now, I'm not trying to go out and feel it. Just picture the excitement of the church at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, they come back. Here comes Peter. So, okay, are these things true that Paul and Barnabas has said? We think they are. But here's Peter. Let's see. Yes. Peter is eating and fellowshipping Gentiles. Jews didn't do that. Y'all remember how the Jews wouldn't even eat with a utensil or in a house of a Gentile? They viewed it as being unclean. They didn't even like the Samaritans. They would actually go around Samaria to get to the north part of Judea. If they did have to go through Samaria, they'd shake the dust off of themselves before they entered back into the land of Israel. And yet here's Peter, eating and fellowshipping and worshiping God right along with the Gentiles. Can you see them saying, Peter, tell us about Jesus? These Gentile believers, they've never seen Jesus. Peter walked with him. Peter was taught by Jesus, as was Paul. Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, tell us about the time that you walked on water, briefly, before you began to sink. Tell us about when you raised Lazarus from the dead, Peter. You was there. It's like Peter, in a sense, would be up on a pedestal here, wouldn't he? They all loved him. They all wanted to talk to him. And how wonderful it was that he would sit down and eat with them. And fellowship with them. You know how encouraged the church would be? How, listen, unified the church would be? And when the church is unified, when the church is encouraged, when the church is excited, their focus, when it's unified on Jesus Christ, their focus is on Jesus Christ. From the abundance of their heart, their mouth spoke about Jesus Christ. They were witnessing, telling the world about Christ, excited to meet together. Wonderful times. By Peter eating and fellowshipping with the church at Antioch, his actions were confirming the response Paul and company brought with them from Jerusalem. That the middle wall of partition had been what? Taken down. That we are all one in Christ. Again, the church is encouraged. The church is strengthened. Our actions has an effect on the church. Especially those in leadership roles, but listen, all of us, our actions has an effect on the church. How many of y'all believe that? What you do as a member of this church affects this church. Where you go, what you say, your attendance affects this church. These actions are not just confined to the church house, but in everyday life. Our obedience to the Scriptures and our faithfulness to our church has an effect on our church family. According to verses 11 and 12, this picture of the church in sweet fellowship. Again, there is great unity because of the right understanding of the Scriptures. And it was being lived out. It seems like everything's going great. This is wonderful. Let's stay here. But then certain people show up. These people that show up, they show up with an agenda. And this agenda is not to glorify the Lord or to edify the Lord's church. They may not realize it, but coming in with the agenda to tear down, to break down, and to destroy, and to confuse. Their desire is to bring people back into bondage. Now, Paul has already told us in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, let's read it, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, notice verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, not for a minute, not for a second, is what he's saying there. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So the congregation in Antioch, they have an understanding that, listen, when these Judaizers come in, when these heretics come in, when these false teachers come in, don't give them a platform. Don't yoke up with them. Don't give them any kind of an opportunity to share their heretical teachings. If you give them an inch, what are they going to take? A mile. So the congregation has an understanding to stay away from these heretics and do not listen to their teachings. So these false teachers show up. They see Paul. They know what Paul is going to do. They look at Peter and they're thinking, yep, Peter's fixing to do the same thing Paul is. Peter's fixing to rebuke them and tell them, no, you can't have an opportunity to speak. You're wrong on what you're saying. Even the Council of Jerusalem said this. Can you see the anticipation of the church? They're still unified at this point. They're expecting Peter to rebuke these heretics just like Paul did. But he didn't. He didn't. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat, talking about Peter, with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter withdrew. He separated himself from the Gentiles. This means, in this verse, to set off by bounds, to set off apart, to separate. In other words, there's a line there that Peter was over here, and he said, oh, I can't cross that line, fella, sorry. Do you know what just happened to the hearts of these people? It just got ripped right out. You know, maybe not everybody, obviously, but most of us want to be around other people. Maybe not a whole lot of people. Maybe certain people. But we can become clingy. Y'all agree? If you get around someone that you love, that you look up to, that you look to, period, you can become clingy. You cling to them. You desire to see them. Listen, this is called fellowship. The brethren. That's what we are as a church. We love one another. We love seeing each other. We want to be around each other. And then all of a sudden, someone, let's just say someone quits coming. They've drawn a line and said, I can't cross that line. I'm not going to fellowship with y'all. You know what just happened? Our hearts just got ripped open. Picture your child whom you love, whom you've raised. They get to a certain age and they say, I don't want to be around you anymore. And they leave. You've loved on them. You're not perfect. I got newsflash. The local church is not perfect. The pastor, the preacher, the teachers, the elders, they're not perfect. When I say the church is not perfect, I'm not talking about these walls or these buildings. We know they're not perfect either, right? It's about the people. The church is made up of people. We're not perfect. What are we? We are redeemed. So when someone does something like this, listen, a church member all of a sudden gets an open known sin. That's what Peter's doing here, by the way. What's that do to the church? Boy, it hurts the church. It leaves a black eye on the church. Will it cause confusion? Corruption always causes confusion. Y'all hear me, boys? That's what corruption does. Confusion. Heartache. I'm not trying to drag this out, but most everybody in here has kids. Adults, I'm sorry. But you have loved ones. How many of you adults, when your kids do something wrong, are you grieved? I'm reminded of what John said, the Apostle John, about his children, how he rejoices that they are growing in the faith. Growing in the Lord. It is grievous when someone separates themselves from the body. We could say, look at the body, couldn't we? How grievous would it be to have your arm separated from your body? How painful would it be? Very painful. The next problem is that Peter, in his separation from the church at Antioch, did not separate from the whole church, did he? There's certain kinds of people. Another problem, isn't it? What did these people do to deserve the separation from Peter? Nothing. All they were is how God made them. I say it like that. And I'm talking about they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. That's how they were born, as Gentiles. That was their only crime. Gentiles. Sorry. It was good while it lasted, but I can't fellowship with y'all. Their hearts were, but Peter! You remember sitting at the kitchen table or lounging, however we did it, and eating and fellowshipping? What happened? There's confusion now. There's now division in the church of Antioch because of one person's actions. Just one. This division was so bad that even the co-pastor of the church was called Bennett. Barnabas. Look at verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them. So here we are, a church that was unified, Jews and Gentiles sitting one beside the other. And these Judaizers come in. Peter withdraws himself and the church is split. And the other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. What did Peter and those like him just become? Hypocrites. They were out of character. They were not being Christ-like. Terrible place to be. Terrible place for the church. On Wednesday nights, we've learned about some of these things from the book of James, haven't we? Now, see, these people said they came from James. I believe according to the book of James, they lied. Tremendous study that we went through. How even in the book of James, he talked about people who were placing people up on pedestals and all these divisions. It's not good. I don't think James sent them. And I don't think they represented James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. I think they came on their own accord with one purpose: to lie, to deceive, and to bring into bondage. Cause division. Yes, that's many purposes in the church. Terrible. Terrible. So when something like this happens, what do we do? What is the correct response? Now we gotta be careful. Some of us in Eric are kind of laid back. We don't get too worked up. Good for you. I'm glad that you can be like that. The rest of us can get worked up over stuff, can't we? We can just get fired up. Passionate. I cannot believe you, Peter. Why would you do that? Look what you're doing, man. You're messing up a good thing. What's the correct response? The correct response here, contrary to popular opinion and contrary to what is politically correct, is an open rebuke. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked, their actions, their lifestyle was not upright according to the, watch this, the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, look at these next three words, before them all. Now remember, verse 11 says he confronted him to what? His face. So he's looking at his face. And he did this before everybody. Was Paul in competition? Was Paul trying to get a leg up to become the chief apostle? No. Not at all. Paul, who had a pastor's heart, he saw what was going on in that church. He saw the hurt and the humiliation and the hypocrisy. And Paul, as a pastor, said, I got to deal with this. How do you deal with this? Again, an open rebuke. I know we live in an age where people cannot handle being rebuked. I saw a video a few weeks ago of a grown lady. This lady had to be, she was old. She's probably in her 40s. Amen. Anyway, on this video, and by the way, you can't do nothing today without it being videoed, okay? Some people were trying to talk to her, trying to explain to her how she was wrong. And she just stopped and stood still. She reminded me of a little 3-year-old that needed their rear end tore up. And she started going, ha, just screaming. Just standing there screaming. And they're trying to talk to her. She's, what is this? And you wonder why America's in the shape it's in? Let me say this and I'll move on. Parents, whip your children so that when they're 40 years old and old like that, they don't do stuff like that. Anyway, we live in a day and age where people can't handle being rebuked. They can't handle being told they're wrong. And if someone disagrees with you, they are your enemy. How sad is that, that we can't disagree without trying to kill each other? We are surrounded by mental wimps. But we're not to be like the world. In order to be biblical, Paul had to openly rebuke Peter. And in openly rebuking Peter, he's also rebuking all who followed after the actions of Peter and Peter's hypocrisy. Let's go to 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Understand that if someone is an elder in the church, they already have crosshairs on them. There's going to be people in the world who hate them simply because they are a preacher of the gospel. That Jesus says expected, okay? So there are going to be accusations thrown at pastors and elders. And we got to be careful with this. And the Bible gives us what to do, direction. Against an elder, verse 19, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Don't just take one person's word for it. Make sure you got evidence. Make sure there are witnesses. But it goes on. If that person is guilty, the implication is here, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before who? All. This is openly. Why do it before all? It says, tells us here that others also may fear. You don't sweep it under a rug. You don't turn a blind eye to it, hoping it'll go away. You deal with it. You openly rebuke them. How many of y'all would say that's unloving? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to throw nothing at you. How many of y'all, if we were to do that here, you would say, I'm not going back to that church? Because they embarrassed that person. I can't believe they would do that. You can't believe that we would be biblical? God-honoring? Obedient to the Scriptures? Is that what you can't believe? Or your feelings hurt because you are planning on sinning to the point that this may happen to you also? Don't no one drop a pen. I say, Lord, help me. Next thing, this is not something easy to do. See, Paul was not on a power trip doing what he was doing. Paul was not saying, I am more righteous than you, Peter, therefore take my rebuke. No, Peter was wrong. Dead wrong. And Peter's wrong was detrimental to the Lord's church. It was not edifying the Lord's church. It was hurting the Lord's church. His hypocrisy was hurting. Peter, who is what we would consider one of the chiefest apostles, right? A pillar. Acts 15 in the church. A pillar. Peter was not above a rebuke. And neither is anyone else. Peter embraced and, listen, he yoked up with those who were against the true gospel. Look what it says in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What did Paul have to judge them with? Scripture. The gospel. What did Peter do by yoking up? With these Judaizers, he muddied up the water. He smeared the gospel message. See, because his actions at first said, yes, we are one in Christ. No circumcision gets you into heaven, not by works, not by keeping a law. Now all of a sudden he has withdrawn himself. His actions was changing the message he was at first proclaiming. his actions. Confusion again in the church, not edification. We can say this: Peter earned this open rebuke. He earned it. Understand that no one in here is perfect. I'm going to say things in this pulpit that may not always be 100% accurate. You know why? I'm fallible. I'm prone to error. And when I do, it's not that you stand up in the middle of service and say, "Preacher, I disagree with that." No, we sit down, we talk about it. If I'm wrong, I will, and I have before stood by this pulpit and said I was wrong for saying what I said, for doing what I did. Y'all, please forgive me. I said it openly, so I come back and openly again ask for forgiveness. Amen. I said I was wrong. We should be loving. Give people room to make mistakes. Give people room to repent, right? Be loving like that. We're all growing together. But something like this, folks, this had to be dealt with. If I stood behind this pulpit, here's an example, and I told you that salvation was only in and through the church and not through Jesus Christ, immediately someone better stand up in these pews and say, "Preacher, you are wrong." Do you see the difference? Why? Because the message that I just said goes totally against what the Bible teaches. And if someone doesn't stand up and openly rebuke me right there, then everyone else is going to be leaving confused. Some may be persuaded. And here we are. Destruction in the church. One way or another, all of us will earn a rebuke. Now again, just because someone believes a little something different than we do doesn't mean they earn that rebuke. For another example, if I ask all of you to give your stance on end times, there's no telling what we would get this morning. Something like that we can live together, can't we? We can worship together. In my mind, that's not a mountain to die on. But when it comes to the gospel, there's no room, no room for compromise. One way or another, all of us will earn a rebuke. The question is, how will we respond when that time comes? Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Ecclesiastes 7:5. Proverbs 27:5 says this: "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." This rebuke that Paul was giving Peter, was it for good or for bad? It was for good. If Peter listened, if those with Peter, Barnabas, listened to this rebuke and were convicted and repented and turned from the error of their ways, the church would come together again in unity and those Judaizers would be shunned and put out. Luke 17:3 says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." The goal is always reconciliation. Reconciliation. Again, let's go back to what we said at the beginning. If one of your kids did something and said, "I'll never want to see you again," wouldn't you be longing for their return? And their actions may cause y'all to be separated, and because of their actions, you may not want them at your home. yet you yearn, you long for their repentance and for their return. Amen. Reconciliation is what the church wants. You know, church discipline is not to kick people out of the church. Church discipline is to cause people to do right and to reconcile. In Galatians, in this book, chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, those who were spiritual restore such a one. Those who are overtaken in the fault. We can all line up with the Scriptures and say that Peter earned this rebuke, didn't he? We could even say that we need to be bold like Paul and rebuke others when they mess up like Peter did. We want to be like Paul. But usually we are like Peter. We may not be embracing false teachers. How often do we smear the gospel by our actions? This is also a good reminder to be careful of who we read behind. And if you are on social media, be careful of what you share that others have said. Know who it is that said it and what they believe, because you may unknowingly be promoting a false teacher. May the Lord help us to remain grounded in His Word, in the Scriptures. May you and I lovingly rebuke one another. And may we receive a rebuke with a contrite heart, a humble heart, all for the glory of God. We shouldn't be saying, I'm waiting for him to mess up so I can jump on him or her. And if someone rebukes us, pray to have a heart to take it as it is out of love, and a heart to repent, turn back to the Lord, that we will see the error of our ways. I don't know, because we're not given the rest of the story here, but I can only assume that Peter did repent. Because we do read later on what Peter wrote about Paul. He said, his words are sometimes hard to be understood. But he said that Peter's writings were what? Scripture. And should be listened to and obeyed. Unity in the church. This unity is never... It's never good to have unity at the expense of the gospel. Never. That's why Paul had to rebuke Peter here. But the unity that they had before these Judaizers got there was as a result of the Scriptures. Great unity. May the Lord help us. God's so good to us, isn't He? Let us pray.